Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast.
I've got a sermon tonight that I feel very good about, I feel excited about. But I can't just go right to the sermon. I want to. I became inspired to preach on this Wednesday morning. And so I'm ready to go, but I can't go yet. Because what happened Wednesday night and found out about Thursday morning. Just can't sit here and pretend like I don't know about that. We're thinking tonight about the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina. I got a picture. That's their worship space. That's their sanctuary. It's very beautiful. Very beautiful. Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. AME Church, Charleston, South Carolina. Well, on Wednesday evening, they were having a Bible study. And a young man, possessed with a demon of racist hatred, came to their Bible study, and he sat with them for an hour. Sat next to the pastor in their Bible study, but at the end of the hour, he pulled out a gun and shot 9 of them to death. Now, among the slain was their wonderful pastor, Reverend Clementa Pinkey. Remarkable man, 41 years old, very accomplished, and tremendous pastor, speaker, leader. And I've just been thinking, I just can't imagine how horrible that must be for that congregation. But it goes beyond just how horrible it is for this one local church in Charleston, South Carolina. America has got to come with some terms, with some things. It's got to own up to some things. America has not fully owned or fully confessed its racist past or racist present. And the church somehow needs to be a model, leading the church, leading the world, leading America, leading our society in truth-telling, repentance, and reconciliation. Notice those three things I say: truth-telling, repentance, reconciliation, in that order. Truth-telling. America doesn't like much truth-telling. I'm sorry if that offends you. America can't stand to look at much, man, can you? Doesn't like too much truth-telling. Truth-telling, repentance, reconciliation, in that order. We can't just jump from racism to reconciliation. That's what we want to do. We just want to say, well, we've had racism, let's have reconciliation. There has to be truth-telling, repentance, and reconciliation. Well, today I was praying, and like I said, all Thursday and today, I don't know about you. This wasn't a news item for me. This is like a wound, too, in my soul, and I've been very heavy and troubled and bothered. But of course, today I prayed like I do every day, and I pray according to the set track of liturgy that the Lord has given me. And I was praying the psalm for today, and today's day 170. It's also June 19th, or Juneteenth, and that has a whole history that I'm not going to talk about right now. But the psalm for today is Psalm 20. And as I prayed Psalm 20, I found myself praying it for Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina, or as it's known, Mother Emmanuel, because it's a very historic church, very important in African-American church history in this nation. And so the church is actually just known as Mother Emmanuel. It's a mother church for that movement, Mother Emmanuel. And as I was praying Psalm 20 today, I found myself praying it for those saints, that congregation, that local church, Mother Emmanuel. And I'd like to pray it again right now. This is my prayer for Mother Emmanuel, Psalm 20, and I've adapted it just a little bit. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of God, the God of Jacob, protect you. May He send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May He remember all your offerings and regard with favor your sacrifices. Selah. May He grant you your heart's desire and make all your plans succeed. May we shout for joy over your salvation and raise a victory banner in the name of our God. May the Lord answer all your prayers. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer from His holy heaven and rescue by His great power. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but you trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but you will rise and stand firm. O Lord, save Mother Emmanuel. Answer our cry for help. And everybody said, amen. 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 Now, Matthew chapter 27, verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. My message tonight is entitled, "Jesus Takes All the Blame." In the final hours before his crucifixion, Jesus was blamed, accused, and condemned. The blame and accusation hurled at Jesus included blasphemy and insurrection. The Sanhedrin accused Jesus of blasphemy, and Pilate convicted Jesus of insurrection. But Jesus was neither a blasphemer nor a violent revolutionary. He was blameless. Indeed, Jesus is the only truly blameless one, the only one without blame. For He is the innocent Lamb of God. But Jesus takes the blame. He's innocent, but He takes the blame anyway. All of it. He doesn't defend Himself. He doesn't speak a word. He doesn't defend Himself against a single charge so that Pilate is amazed. Jesus was just the way Isaiah described the falsely accused scapegoat in Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before its shearers, so He did not open His mouth. Jesus doesn't argue. Jesus doesn't defend Himself. Jesus doesn't open His mouth. Jesus takes all the blame. Jesus doesn't deserve any of it. Every accusation is false. Every charge laid against Him is a lie. All blame is ill-founded. All blame is misdirected. No blame is deserved. But Jesus takes it. He bears it. He carries it. He absorbs it. All of it. Why? Because he is the Lamb of God. That is, he is the completely innocent scapegoat who takes all of our blame. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Say amen.
Amen.
And what does the Lamb of God do? John the Baptist tells us, what does the Lamb of God do? He takes away all the sin of the world. He takes it away. Jesus takes away all the blame. All the sin of the world. All the blame. All the sin. All the sin of the world. We blame it on him, and he takes it away. All of it. He's guilty of none of it, but he bears all of it. But he doesn't just bear it, he takes it. He takes it away. And where does he take it away? To, because you know, the scapegoat, that comes from Leviticus 16, where they would confess the sins of Israel by laying hands on a goat and then take it out into the wilderness, and off into the wilderness they would go, never to be seen again. So if Jesus is the innocent scapegoat, that is the Lamb of God who takes away the blame, the sin of the world, where does he take it away to? Well, I'll tell you where he takes it away to. He takes it away to hell, to Sheol, to death, to the grave, where it belongs. And then Jesus leaves it there in hell, where it belongs, where, watch this, the Satan belongs. Got to talk about the Satan. Somebody says, how come you always say the Satan? Because of what the Bible says. It's always the definite article, Satan, small s. It's not a proper noun. It's not a name. Ha-Satan. It's from the Hebrew. Ha-Satan, Hebrew, means the Satan. Ha-Satan. And then in Greek, same word, but same meaning, but it's a different word. Diabolos, almost like the Spanish diabolos. You know, in Spanish, devil's diabolos. In Greek, it's diabolos. Ha-Satan, Hebrew. That's what your Old Testament is written in. Diabolos, Greek, that's what your New Testament is written in. And it means, it just means this, it means what it means this. It means accuser. Ha-Satan, accuser. It means slanderer, diabolos, slander. Ha-Satan, diabolos, it means accuser, slander, blamer. Ha-Satan, the Satan, or as we, the alternative if we're deriving it from the Greek, the devil, only makes three or four, depending on how you count them, three or four appearances in the Old Testament, the whole Old Testament. Genesis to Malachi, three or four, depending how you count them, appearances in the Old Testament. The first would be the serpent in Genesis 3, which actually is never identified as Satan, but later is in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Revelation. But in Genesis 3, it's just the serpent, but we import the idea, okay, from the New Testament, okay, it's the Satan. But what does the serpent do? The serpent subtly, because that's what we're told about the serpent, is more subtle than all the beasts of the field. The serpent subtly accuses God, slanders God, blames God for not having truly Adam and Eve's best interest at heart. And then once they begin to act according to the suggestion of the serpent, things go wrong quickly, and what happens? They begin to blame one another. And the blame game is being played, and it gets played ever since. Adam blames Eve, and Eve blames the serpent, and we're off to the races. The Satan in the Old Testament shows up most pronounced in the book of Job, where we're told that Satan accuses Job before the court of heaven. And this kind of contest is arranged. And all manner of misfortune befall Job, though Job is innocent. Everybody say Job was innocent. Never forget that. Never forget that. Job was innocent. He was innocent. Did he deserve anything that happened to him? No, he did not. He was innocent. But all of this misfortune befalls him, and then his three friends come to allegedly comfort him, but they end up tormenting him. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar. They come, and Satan shows up. Satan is prominent in Job 1 and 2, and then he disappears, never to be found again in the book, except he doesn't disappear. He's not mentioned by name, but he shows up over and over and over and over in Job's three miserable comforters, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, as they do what? Blame Job for what's happened to Job. These terrible things have happened to you, Job. You must have done something wrong. You must have sinned. You must have earned it. You must deserve it. And they begin to blame. They are channeling the Satan. If you will, they are Satan-possessed. Satan then makes a very brief appearance, just mentioned, in 1 Chronicles 21, where we're told that Satan incited David to number Israel's armies. And that led to a plague coming upon Israel. And that is the incitement or the impulse to empire. David all of a sudden is getting, in his head, maybe I can be a big empire, have these big armies like Egypt and Babylon and all the other cool kids. Satan incited David to that. And then there's one final appearance in Zechariah 3, where the prophet Zechariah has a vision of Israel's high priest at the time, Joshua. The high priest Joshua standing before Yahweh, but also present in the court of Yahweh is the Satan, HaSatan, accusing the high priest. We're not told what he's accusing him of, but he's just accusing him. He's blaming him, accusing. And finally, Yahweh just speaks up and says, "Be gone with you. Enough. Be silenced. Is this not a brand plucked from the burning?" And poof, the Satan's gone. All right, those three or four references are all of the references of Satan in the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, the Satan, Diabolos, the devil, becomes a much more prominent figure, but no different in character. If you could imagine abstract blame and accusation morphing into a kind of self-aware entity, you've got the devil. Blame and accusation, along with the incitement to empire, is just about all the devil does. The devil has an extremely limited bag of tricks. The devil doesn't do more than two or three things, but those two or three things throughout history the devil has done quite effectively. So that if you can learn to spot blaming, by which I mean scapegoating, and the impulse to dominate others, by which I mean empire, the devil can never really sneak up on you. Because that's pretty much all the devil does. Limited bag of tricks. So let me talk about scapegoating. I'll show you how it works. Human beings are trying to live together because we have to. Can't make it on our own. Nobody makes it on their own. Next time you hear somebody say, "Well, he's a self-made man," just go, "No, he's not. He pulled himself up by his bootstraps." No, he didn't. No such thing. We all are vitally dependent upon one another and upon our social structure, upon society. Nobody makes it on their own. But in the midst of our trying to live together, we have this problem. We become very much rivals. We don't have to go to school to learn how to do that. Put tiny, tiny 1-2-year-old children together. They're cute. We love them. But they will be in rivalry within 10 minutes. Mine, mine, mine. No, mine, mine. And that never really leaves us. And we grow up and we're all grown up. But now we're big and strong and have a lot of resources at our disposal, but the rivalry continues, and along with the rivalry comes the anxiety. Maybe I don't measure up. Maybe I won't have enough. Maybe there won't be enough. Maybe I'll be out on. And the anxiety and the insecurity, and then because of the rage, and we're angry, and it's all in us, and we got to do something with it. Because it's either eating us up, or worse yet, there's the danger that it's just going to break out all against all, against all, against all, and we'll just destroy each other. And so there comes this demonic impulse. We're all at each other's throats. That one right there, that one right there. Instinctively, you do this now. You don't know you're doing this, but they're kind of weak. They're kind of marginalized. They can't really fight back much. It's them. That's the witch. That's the one with the evil eye. That's the one that brought the curse. That's the one that's least like us. That's all. You don't negotiate this. You do this unconsciously. Oh, but you do it. Let's all take all of our anger and all of our anxiety and all of our rivalry, at least for a moment, and let's all put it on him. And what happens is, it comes out of us. Oh, I love you, brother. And we all give a group hug and we love each other, except for this poor, miserable victim. Because they have to bear our sin. Okay, I've just gave it to you abstract. Imagine a playground. Fourth grade boys, they're growing up a little bit, developing identities. There's rivalry, you know, even at that age, definitely, certainly at that age. And they're out on the playground. Who's the toughest? Who's the strongest? Who's the best? It can create a lot of anxiety. A lot of anxiety, a lot of rivalry, a lot of potential for, you know, everybody's a little worried. I'm afraid I'm not going to measure up. But then they find the fat kid. The new kid. The little sissy kid. The weak kid. Without knowing what they do, they don't know that they're doing this, but then they all sort of come to an agreement. It's magical. It's demonic. And they said, let's all pick on him. Because if we all pick on him, then I won't pick on you, and you won't pick on me, and we won't pick on each other, and we can all be friends, but he'll bear our little fourth grade anxieties. We'll pick on him. We'll bully him. And so now, when they start doing that, oh, peace has come, peace has come, peace has come to the playground, and the playground's fun and happy, little heaven on earth, except for this one over here who's in hell. Or it can happen in the office. There's anxiety in the office. Maybe there's going to be layoffs. You know, but if we can all at the break agree that we sure none of us like Bob, or we don't like the boss, or if we can find somebody that we can in common vilify, talk about, somehow it soothes us. And we come into unity and we feel good. It can happen in families. It can happen in... Let me show you a problem with marriage. Here's the problem. Marriage, two people, right? Man and a woman. I'm kind of old school like that. And you got a man and you got a woman. And they're married. But in the course of life, there's some pressure, some anxiety. It could be from anything, you know, bills. Could be anything. Have you ever noticed that when things aren't going your way, or you're a little frightened, or you're anxious, you just kind of, you're ready to bark at somebody. Because that seems to help, because you're trying to blame. But if you're just kind of locked in there with your spouse, the only one to scapegoat is the only one there. But that doesn't really help, because you're in a society of two. And when the one says, well, you're the one, well, it doesn't go away. It's just right there, and it just can become more exponential. So I'll show you, a little marriage counselor, I'll show you a demonic way to help heal your marriage. What you want to do, if you want to do it demonically, this is of the devil, by the way, but it does work also. What you do, although it really doesn't work if you know what you're doing, so I don't know if I can counsel you to do this. Because it doesn't really work if you know you're doing it. But if you can, instead of fighting, it's always your fault, you're always, if you could both agree that really the person to blame is the next door neighbor. Can't stand it. Don't you agree on it? Yeah, I agree. I can't stand him at all. Or some other relative, or Obama. It's Obama's fault. Thanks, Obama. And just, you know, let him have it. If you can get that poison out of you by pouring it out on an agreed upon scapegoat, but you can't know you're doing it, you have to do it instinctively, you can heal your marriage. It's demonic, but it'll work. You see it in racism. That's what racism is, by the way. It's not like you see it in racism. That is what racism is. The insecurity, the rivalry, the sense of possibly we won't measure up, maybe we'll fail, the disappointment, all of that creates rage and all that. And it's those blacks. It's those Mexicans. It's those Chinese. And what you do as a group is you identify another and you blame them, you accuse them, you come up with, you know, it's the Jews. The Jews have a long history of being scapegoats in many societies. And you know what those Jews do? They in their Passover secret ceremonies, they have to have the blood of little children. Yeah, that's the famous Jewish blood libel, blood slander. And so a group can come together and achieve unity and have a measure of peace and tranquility by blaming the other, finding a group, the Jews, the blacks, the Mexicans, the Chinese, whoever. You see it in partisan politics. Just go on Facebook. That's where the devil lives. Seriously. And if you're like, you know, it's the Democrats will say it's all the Republicans. And the Republicans, everything, what's wrong with America? The Democrats, everything, from top to bottom, it's the Democrats. The conservatives blame everything on the liberals. The liberals blame everything on the conservatives. Yes, almost forgot the other group's name there for a second. But see, if you'll just be a part of the blame game, then you belong to this tribe. I'm over here with my partisan political people. And we feel so good because we're always right. And I mean, things aren't going our way, but at least we know we're right and they're wrong. They're stupid. They're idiots. They're terrible people. But I love you all because you're all part of my tribe. And it feels so good to bring my anger home from work because the boss chewed me out. And I get on Facebook and blame that other political group and I feel better. Of course, nobody knows that's what they're doing. But that is what they're doing. Or you can take it to the biggest level, geo-global politics. And you can have whole nations, well, it's the Muslims. And we have whole major groupings of humanity on the earth scapegoating and blaming another huge group. The Hindus blaming the Muslims. The Muslims blaming the Hindus. The Muslims blaming the Christians. Christians blaming the Muslims. On and on it goes. The Muslims blaming the Jews. Scapegoating is good, in quotes. Scapegoating is good for the tribe. It's how the tribe achieves unity. It's how the tribe gets along. It's how the tribe exercises their demons of anger, insecurity, rage, all of that. Scapegoating is good, in quotes, for the tribe. But it always creates victims. and now it imperils the planet. So the Apostle John says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world. System, the whole system. Not the good planet, but the whole world system. And this is the world system. The world system is what I've just described. It is the way the world runs. And it has from the time we were primitive tribes now into our very sophisticated geopolitics. It's still the way the world is run by the phenomenon of scapegoating. It's how we achieve our unity. But no sooner does John say the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one than he says this, very next verse, and we know that the Son of God has come to give us understanding. Now, the whole world in its darkness doesn't know what it's doing because it's under the spell. It's under the spell, the sway of the Satan, Diabolos, Hasatan, the evil one. The whole world's under the spell of the wicked one. But we know that the Son of God has come to give us understanding. So Jesus became the ultimate victim. Jesus became the little kid on the playground that always gets picked on. Jesus became the guy at the office that everybody always blames. Jesus became Abel. Jesus became the family member that always has to take the blame. Jesus became the other political party that takes all the... Jesus became the ultimate other. Jesus became the wrong race. Jesus became the ultimate victim of scapegoating that he might take all the blame. That's why he doesn't say anything. That's why he doesn't defend himself. That's why he doesn't call 12 legions of angels to his defense and rescue. He's just going to take it all. Jesus takes all the blame. Mystically, in that moment of Good Friday, the Sanhedrin, Pilate's court, Golgotha, Jesus is just absorbing into himself all the sin, all the blame, everything you've ever been mad at anybody for, everything you've ever accused anybody of, all the blame, he just takes it into himself. He's the Lamb of God. And he carries it all the way down to hell, where it belongs. And he leaves it there. How do I know that he's left it there? Because on the third day he's raised and he comes up out of Sheol, out of Hades, out of hell, out of the grave, and he doesn't come back carrying that demon. See, woe betide the... You know, how many movies have been made about, you know, the little picked-on kid that grows up and comes back to the reunion? And now he's large and in charge, and he's come back to exact his revenge. Jesus takes all the blame, goes all the way down in hell. How do I know he left it there? Because when he comes back and he says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And he forgives us. Where, you say, "But Jesus, where's the blame?" Oh, I left that down in hell. I shook it off, and I left it down there. And I've come back, and I have no word of recrimination, no word of retribution, no word of vengeance. I only have a word of peace and forgiveness. But we're not going to play that way anymore. If you're going to follow me, Jesus says, we're not going to play that way anymore. We're not going to create victims on the playground or in the office or in the home or in all the other ways that we do it, in politics and religion and all of that. We're not going to do that, Jesus says. In other words, Jesus says, no more blame game, because that's the devil's game. And Jesus says, I took the devil to hell and left him there. So today I was writing my notes for this, and I was right here at this point. This is where I was, right here. I'd written all this. I was right there. mean, I had just written that. I'll read them to you. But Jesus also says, we're not going to play that way anymore. No more blame game. That's the devil's game. That's the notes right there. And I took a break and I said, well, let's see what the news is. And I go online and I go to CNN and I clicked on the live feed just in time. I think maybe the Spirit of the Lord was helping me. Just on time. I see that Dylan Roof, the gunman, who killed these nine saints of God in their church, he's been arrested now, and he's having a hearing, and he's in the court by video, by a live video feed. So he's there in the jail, and he's got two guards behind him, and he's standing there in shackles and prison garb. And some of the family members of the victim are permitted to address him. I just click on it, and the first thing I hear is, I forgive you. I thought, what? It's the voice of, there were about four of them that spoke. I didn't see them, but I heard their voices. One was the daughter of a victim. One was the mother of a victim. And I don't know what the other ones, I didn't catch it, but they said things like this. I forgive you. Every fiber of my being hurts. You've hurt me so much, but I forgive you. Hate won't win. I pray for you. Someone said, you took away my daughter. I'll never hold her again, but I forgive you. Another woman said, we welcomed you with open arms to our Bible study. And then you killed us. And she said, you killed some of the most beautiful people I've ever known. But I forgive you and I pray for you. God have mercy on you. I just thought, well, if I've never seen Christianity in my life, I just saw it right there. No, forgiveness does not equal justice. No, that doesn't mean you say, okay, you're free to go now. No. Forgiveness does not equal justice. And no, forgiveness alone does not solve the problem of racism in America. No, it doesn't. But those Christians, those people, those, if there's anybody in America tonight that has the right to wear the badge Christian, it's those people. Because that's the most Christ-like thing I've ever seen. Those Christians slammed the door on the devil. The devil just won't have them. Because they refused, when they had every right to do it, when it seemed so legitimate, they could have played the blame game, and they didn't. This was, Dylan Roof is not an innocent scapegoat. He is not the Lamb of God. He's guilty, 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 guilty. But still, even with him, they won't play the blame game. Why? Because even if they may not articulate it with this kind of theological insight, they understand that Jesus has taken all the blame. And they're free to forgive. Doesn't mean that it's an exoneration. Doesn't mean justice is done, but it does mean they are free to forgive, and it slams the door on the devil. In their life, the devil has no place. It reminds me of what Jesus said. He said, the ruler of this world is coming, referring to the Satan. He says, but he has no place in me. And those families of the victims of that massacre, I can say of them, the devil has no place in them. Well, apparently Dylan Roof has told investigators what he was up to. He wanted to start a war, a race war. But what he saw today, and you could see the look in his face, what he saw today is how the Lamb wages war. When I tuned into CNN today and saw that, I saw Satan fall like lightning. I saw Satan fall. That's what Jesus said, remember? He said that in Luke. I saw him fall like lightning. if you believe that Jesus has taken all the blame, and because of that, you say, I now opt out of the blame game, I'm just not going to play it. When I'm offended, when I'm angry, when I'm wrong, when I'm hurting, when I'm under pressure, and I get tempted to deal with it by blaming, I see what that is, I won't do it. Jesus took that game to hell and left it there. I leave it all in his hands, because not only is Jesus capable of achieving forgiveness, he's also capable of achieving justice, and we can leave that to him. We leave that to him. And today, I saw Satan fall like lightning. They said, I forgive you. It's the greatest apologetic for the Christian faith I can imagine. It's such grace. A nearly unaccountable act of beauty. But it belongs to the beauty that saves the world. So I want us to stand and I want us to pray. And I want us to pray again for our dear brothers and sisters and Mother Emmanuel. And I want us to pray for these family members of the victims. I mean, we're not Catholics and I'm not the Pope, but if I could, I'd make them saints. I'd just saint them. Perry says they are saints. She's right. She's right. Some are martyrs and they're in heaven and they're all right. And I've seen the saints of God behaving as saints of God today. Doesn't mean that the pain is all taken away. It doesn't mean that anything's going to be easy for them. It just means they did slam the door on the devil. And they did give witness to what Christianity looks like. And I admire them. I mean, if I could, I'd wash their feet, or I'd give them a kiss, or I'd just tell them I'm so, you know, I'm just so honored to be in the same religion with you. That you're like Stephen. Stephen being stoned said, Lord, don't lay this charge to their account. Where did he learn that? That's the same as, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we always kind of want to put a clause on that, put an asterisk to that and say, well, no, they knew what they were doing. And you can say, he knew what he was doing. He did not know what he was doing. I'm not saying he isn't responsible. I'm not saying Dylan Roof isn't responsible. He's completely responsible for what he does. He doesn't know what he's doing. In this deep abyss of hatred that somehow he found himself in, he thought somehow this was connected to some kind of, he knows not what he's doing. And so how does Stephen learn to pray, don't hold this charge against them? And how do these saints in Charleston, how are they able to look into the eyes of the man that has just killed their mother, their brother, their son, their daughter, and say, I forgive you? Because they are imitating the one who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They are Christians. They're so Christ-like that it's almost like I saw Jesus on TV today. And so, Lord, we pray for the church known as Mother Emmanuel in Charleston, South Carolina. They're grieving in a way that we can't fully understand, but we want to share that grief with them. We want to put our shoulder under some of that grief. They'll assemble on Sunday and, oh, I don't know what that'll be like. I can't imagine. I can't imagine. But Lord, I want to be like Paul, who said to the Corinthians, we are with you in spirit. And so we're with them. And we bless them and we pray for them and we mourn with them and we sorrow with them and we grieve with them and we weep with them. And we ask, Lord, that you would have mercy on them and help them. Lord, we also, though, thank you for their witness. A witness. There won't be a more eloquent sermon preached anywhere this week or this year than what I saw this afternoon when they simply said, I forgive you. Lord, we thank you for their witness. We know, because I know some of us are thinking, I don't think I could do that. But we could if Jesus, you helped us in that moment. And so, Jesus, thank you for helping them in that moment to look like you and act like you and be like you. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we pray here for us that you would help us to recognize that blame game as the devil in action. And we play that game because it's cathartic. It makes us feel better. It sometimes feels like it's getting something evil out of us, but all we're doing is just playing an evil game. We're like an addict treating their pain with drugs or alcohol. We're just making the problem worse, actually. But for a moment, we feel better, and so we think it's okay, but it's just we're just digging our hole deeper. And so, Lord, help us to understand that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away all the blame, all the sin of the world. He took it all the way to Sheol, Hades, hell, grave, the death, and left it there. Rose again. Didn't carry the blame back into the earth. He left it in hell. He came back without a word of recrimination, retribution, vengeance. He came back with a word, peace. A word of love, a word of forgiveness. And so we draw near to you, Jesus. Teach us not to play the devil's game. Teach us not to play the blame game. Save us. Save us from that system of having to multiply sacrificial victims so that we can feel better or have unity or have some sort of catharsis. Help us to see it when we do that. Help us to see the devil for what the devil is. And Jesus, we thank you. I want to read a little further in Isaiah 53. I just thought of this. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was like one from whom men hide their faces. We despised him. We esteemed him not. We esteemed him stricken and smitten of God, but he wasn't. He was wounded by our transgressions, crushed by our iniquities. The chastisement that brings us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep silent before its shears, he opens not his mouth. By a perversion of justice, he was taken away. For who could have imagined his future? Lord, we never would have dreamed that the outcome would be you would be vindicated, raised from the dead, exalted to the right hand of your Father, and you would become the King of kings and Lord of lords, ruling over the nations with a whole new kind of government. And so help us to be those that overcome the accuser of the brethren by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, loving not our lives even unto death. Help us to be those kind of saints. And one more time, we pray grace, grace to Mother Emmanuel. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now praise the Lord Jesus Christ, who has conquered, who took all the blame, took it to hell and left it there, and gave us a future and a hope. Ah, amen. I needed to hear that sermon tonight. So thank you for listening to it with me.